chapter number 4. We normally read this passage of Scripture at the graveside, whenever a loved one, a saint of God, has departed. But in the last couple of days, I've been thinking a lot about Christ coming, and I thought, you know, it's time for us maybe to preach on it. Some Bible experts claim that there are approximately 2,500 Bible prophecies that are in the Word of God. I'm going to take their word for it. I'm not going to count them, all right? I know same scholars, and now they differ on that a little bit. Some say 2,500, some say 24, whatever, but they're generally right around there. Most all of them agree that some 2,000 of them have been fulfilled up to this point. I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is really the Word of God. Jesus is truly the Son of God. The probabilities of those 2,000 prophecies being fulfilled is literally a number bigger than we can even begin to imagine. It's more than all of the sand in the entire world. It's larger than the amount of atoms that make up our solar system. It's just an impossible number for us to understand. I guess I needed to define what a prophecy is first. All right. I looked it up because I was thinking about this morning. I thought, you know what? I think I know what it means. So I looked up definition. I thought, I kind of did. It means a foretelling, a prediction, a declaration of something that is still yet to come. I like that. As God only knows future events with certainty, no being but God or some person informed by Him can utter a real prophecy. The prophecies recorded in Scripture, when fulfilled, afford the most convincing evidence of the divine origin of the Scriptures, as those who uttered the prophecies could not have foreknown the events that He predicted without supernatural instruction. You know what He's saying? God, or someone that is given knowledge by God, can only give a prophecy. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the next prophetic event that's scheduled on God's calendar. Now, I know, I think about this sometimes with my grandchildren and even my children. My children are getting older, but my grandchildren are really just starting out. And there's so many thoughts in my mind. I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying, and one of the things on my prayer list, I'm praying every day for the salvation of all my grandchildren. They're not old enough yet, but there's coming a time, they're being instructed in that, and I'm praying that God will truly save them. But I'm thinking about the world that we're leaving behind for them to grow up in. Unimaginable, the things that are going on. And when I think about all that, I think about the lives ahead of them. And I think about my life. You know, it's just a blink, and all of a sudden I'm in my middle 50s. Next Sunday, we will celebrate 16 years here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Some of you are thinking, wow, really? 16 years of sermons from Him? Really? Yeah. Think about Miss Tina. She's listened to it for a lot longer than y'all have. But I think about the world, and I think about what's happening next. I can't predict what our government's going to do. I really can't. But I know this. Jesus is coming. And it may be sooner than you think. All the promises that needed to be fulfilled in order for the second coming of Christ to happen have already been fulfilled. 2,000, 2,500, that's a lot of prophecies. And you go back to just the life of Christ. Jesus, in His lifetime, fulfilled over 300. As a matter of fact, on the 24-hour period, the time of His rest and all of those events that happened in that 24-hour time period, He literally fulfilled over 30 prophecies right then. And I was thinking about it. Amber, I put that up as a screen, didn't I? Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies based on the number of people in the world and all that. Jesus fulfilling just 8 has the probability of a 1 followed by 17 zeros. That's what that number is up. That's bigger than the national debt, which is probably the largest thing that I can even fathom right now. There are 2 phases that are involved in the second coming of Christ. There's the rapture of the saints of God, and there's the revealing of Jesus Christ. They're separated by a 2-year or 7-year time period. The rapture is the next event that we're looking forward to, and that's the time that we're looking at here in this passage. So let's read these verses this morning, beginning in verse number 13. I'm going to define some words for you. I'm going to give a little bit of insight into these verses, and then I have 3 questions today. Verse number 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother." Now, my dad called me ignorant often throughout my life, and I called my children ignorant. Don't be so ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It just means uninformed. All right? But I didn't mean it that way when I called my children ignorant. All right? I used the stupid definition. All right? Don't be ignorant. Are you ignorant, boy? I use that a lot, that phrase. Not so much to the girls, but to the son. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, he's talking to Christians. He said, "Christians, I don't want you to be uninformed." He says, "I want you to know some things." By the way, the Word of God is written that we would know some things. These events that are happening in our world today shouldn't have taken us by surprise, because we're watching as evil men wax colder and colder and bolder and bolder. And we're seeing these things. He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed about all that. Concerning them which are asleep," the word asleep there means rest. They're resting. Do you realize that the early Christians were the first ones to begin calling burial places cemeteries? You know what the word cemetery in its root means? A dormitory or a sleeping place. Isn't that interesting? We call them cemeteries. You know what they are for the believer? They're sleeping places. They're just waiting. Those old bodies are just waiting. He says, "They're asleep, that ye sorrow not, even at others which have no hope." He didn't say you don't sorrow at all, but he says you don't sorrow like those that have no hope. "For," and you circle this word if you don't have it in your Bible already, circle it. Circle the word "if." If. There's a lot of "if, then" statements and promises in the Word of God. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," by the way, that's the gospel. The man that receives Christ must believe that Jesus died and rose again. So that's what he's talking about. He says, if you believe the gospel, if you're saved, if you're born again, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And all God's people said, "Amen." All right. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." That's a powerful phrase, by the way. One of the few times the Apostle Paul, in fact, it may be the only time the Apostle Paul uses this phrase in his writings. You know what he's saying? I got this right directly from Jesus. Either in direct revelation from Christ, or it was one of the unrecorded sayings that the disciples passed along. He said, "For the word of the Lord." He says, "I want you to know something. This is not my opinion. This is not my thinking. This is something that God Himself declares." And it's important that we understand the word of the Lord. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." The word "prevent" there means go before. "Will not go before them which are asleep," rested. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." And no, I don't believe that means President Trump. All right, I heard a preacher recently say that. But it'll be a good fill-in for right now. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then, so if we believe this, then we will see all this happen. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." I love this next little phrase. Notice what he says. to meet the Lord in the air. You and I may not. We may be caught up in all kinds of things going on in our life right now. We think, whenever Jesus comes back or whatever happens, whenever I first get an opportunity, the first ones I'm going to rejoice in seeing is those loved ones. That's not true according to this. The moment that you and I are raptured out of here, no matter where we're at here on this earth, our mindset, our hearts, and all of that, it's going to be immediately evident that the first one we want to see is Jesus. And so shall we ever, that's a good word, circle that, ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort because the rapture comes before the wrath of God falls out. But the word comfort here is in the imperative. It's a command. It's also one that means that it should happen over and over and over again. The word comfort here doesn't just mean that we take comfort. It doesn't say that. Notice this. It doesn't say take comfort because of this. What does it say? You comfort others with this. Boy, the challenge to Christians has always been this. Don't wallow in what's going on in your life. That's a good one for me, by the way. But he says, you take the word of God and comfort others. What's the greatest comfort that anybody could ever know? Jesus. Verse number 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Wow, isn't that the truth? We're watching these things happen today. Nobody has to tell us that Jesus may be coming soon. It's writ large everywhere. Verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There will be people today that will be shocked whenever Jesus comes. By the way, I think that trump and that voice of God, I think the whole world's going to hear. It's not going to be really that quiet, but they're not going to know what it's about. Can you imagine the chaos in this world whenever the Christians are taken out? What are they going to tell everybody? They all got the coronavirus and we had to quarantine them? That'll work. They'll make up something. You know what? The idiots will believe them. The same ones that say, well, I read it on Facebook. It must be true. I'm going to tell you, one day, I hope I run into a Facebook fact checker. Amen. I'm going to show that jerker some facts. I'm going to put my boot right in his behind. I get so tired. I don't know who those guys are. They don't know the facts. Never mind. That's off target, isn't it? For when they shall say, all right, peace and safety. Hey, we're hearing that today. We can provide peace and safety if you'll just obey. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I'm so glad to be a Christian. By the way, if you're not a Christian, today is the day. If you're watching today, if you watch this later on Facebook or wherever else it goes, if you watch this and you're not a believer in Christ, you're going to be left behind for all eternity. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, the word sleep here is a different word than the word sleep that was used earlier. This word doesn't mean rest. This word means don't be careless or unconcerned. Therefore, let us not be unconcerned. Think about that word. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Those are just like the words of Jesus. Remember, he went to pray in the garden. What did he tell the men? He said, fellas, watch and pray. Watch and be sober. For they that sleep, now this is this, those that are careless, those that are unconcerned, those that literally have no knowledge or no care of what's going on around them. It says, and that they be drunken or drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I ought to underline that today. Well, bad things happen to Christians. How many of you believe bad things can happen to Christians? Amen. Yes. At the same rate, same frequency, and same intensity that it happens to a lost person. But we've got a God. Amen. We have a throne of grace that we can come and obtain mercy in those times of need. God has not pointed us to wrath. You and I, believers in Christ, are not going to go through the tribulation period. We're not going to worry about taking the mark of the beast. We're not going to worry about getting our heads chopped off because of that. Now, some of those events may happen before the tribulation. You say, I don't believe anything bad that was going to happen to me because I'm a believer. Ask the Christians in China about that. North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia. Could very well happen here. But that doesn't mean we're in the tribulation. Tribulation period happens after the saints of God are raptured up. I won't go through it. I'll be above it. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort. This is now He does say this. Comfort yourselves together. Then He adds this. And edify. That means to instruct or improve the mind in knowledge. Edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You can go through the rest of that passage. The imminent probability of the return of Jesus raises three questions today. Number one question. I'm sorry I did not get you a handout. I thought about it, and I just got lazy. I have no other excuse. I just got lazy, and I just didn't want to. Have you ever just not wanted to do something? Have you ever done that before? Amen. And then whenever you don't do it, you're like, I should have done that. I should have adulted my way through that. Amen. Number one. How should I live knowing these are the last days? You say, well, it may not be the last days. Well, it's the last days for me and you. Seriously, my life, your life is short. If we're guaranteed, according to the Word of God, God says, hey, you know, really the average is going to be 70 years old. Many in this room, you're well over halfway. Some of us are at the three-quarter mark. Some of you are just living on grace. Each day brings us closer to the return of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. That's just, you know, really that's what the Bible says. The countdown of life keeps reminding us of the shortness of time. Have you ever had this thought and you thought, my life would be different if I would have, and then fill in the blank. Have you ever thought like that before? It'd be different. We understand by dreams that have happened and dreams that have failed or not come to pass, we understand the importance of seizing the moment. You know why we feel like that? Because maybe we don't always think about it, but life is short. It really is. Have you ever thought, I wish I would. I wish I would have. And then the absence of those that are in heaven remind us that life is short. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day brings forth. James 4:14 says, whereas you know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Kind of like a candle. You blow out a candle and fall is coming. Pumpkin spice candles. I don't like pumpkin spice candles. I just like plain old smell. I don't care about all the specials. But you blow that silly candle out and that smoke goes up. But only for a moment. That's how our lives are. Just a vapor. The signs around us provide evidence that Jesus is coming back. There are wars and rumors of wars. We hear that all the time. This whole COVID thing has taken our attention off of what really is happening somewhere. And we really don't know what it is. I've got a theory. I've got some conspiracy theories that I won't share with you. Because in some of my dark web chat rooms, that's what we talk about. Off the grid, amen? Yeah, right. Nothing's off the grid anymore. You write it on a piece of paper, they know. But rumors of wars. Hey, China is still communist China. They're still trying to overtake the world. People in the Middle East, radical Islamists, which are simply those that obey the Quran, they're still trying to make nuclear weapons. That little lunatic in North Korea, if he's still alive, is still wanting to destroy America. And if he's not, heaven help us, because his sister is worse than he is. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, we're living. How about this one? New diseases, even if they're fake. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. How many of you have noticed the price of groceries have gone up? By the way, the more money we print and give away, the higher everything's going to go. Famines. Pestilence. The citrus industry in Florida is over with. It used to be the single largest industry in Florida, bigger than anything else. But there's a virus, if you will, a bug that's destroying the trees. They've spent billions of dollars trying to fix it. They've pushed up thousands of acres of orange trees. So now they're planting Yankees instead of trees, I guess. My dad said the other day, he said, you know what we're praying in Florida? I said, what? He said, we're praying that they don't make it like New York, because that's where a lot of them are fleeing to. We see increased wealth and idle time. We see unimaginable violence going on. Those are signs. So how should I live knowing these are the last days? How should I? Number two question. I don't even know if I'm going to answer these questions. I just have some questions today. It's really up to you and I to answer, personally. Number two, how should I live knowing the rapture is soon? You say, well, I don't know if the rapture is soon. Okay, you may die soon. Either way, and it's over. Look back again, if you will, verse 16 of chapter 4 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. By the way, the Apostle Paul thought this would happen in his lifetime 2,000 years ago. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. John writes about it in the book of the Revelation. He says, and I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, or which was heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which shall be must shall be hereafter. I read this last week. The one who died and rose again will come again. Jesus is coming. For the Lord Himself. The believers that are resting, that are sleeping, that are in their resting places will rise first. Then the believers that are alive will escape death. Hold your finger here. Go back with me a couple books in the Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now we're coming back to 1 Thessalonians, but go back with me just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians 15. If you get to 2 Corinthians, it's the book right before. First, if you got to Romans, you've gone too far. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me about verse number 51. Verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment," verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible," taking off that old pair of coveralls, that old vile outside, he says, "be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," this old body that's dying, "for this corruptible must put on incorruption, then this mortal man or mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption," he says, whenever you're changed, this mortal shall put on immortality, "when you've been changed, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Wow, isn't that going to be a great day? No more death, no more tears, no more hurting. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I love verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye" what? Let's say it together. Ready? "Be ye" what? "Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Kind of like the whole idea of comfort one another. "Abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You say, "Preacher, I've been praying for so-and-so for all these years. I've been witnessing to them." May I say this? Your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not empty. Your labor is being recognized in heaven. And whether you realize it or not, that person that you're praying for, that person that you're witnessing to, that person that you're demonstrating the love of Christ to, they are watching that, and it's adding up over and over and over and over and over and over again. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love that thought. Because there are times that the devil tempts you to quit, to stop, to just, "That's it, I'm done." But God says, "Remember, your labor is not in vain anymore. It's not empty. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus." See, our plans because of this, how should I live knowing the rapture is soon? Well, maybe I need to live my life in such a way that it reflects that I'm living not just here, but for eternity. Maybe I need to get to know the God that I'm going to spend eternity with. Maybe I need to get to know the Word of God. Maybe I need to pray for Him. Maybe I just need to realize this and live this thought out. I was not created for this world. I've been created for eternity. This is just a brief part of it. Enjoy the journey. Live for Christ. But realize this. This is just a small blip compared to everything else. I hear Colby making noise over there. How do I do that? I live for Christ. I should lay up treasures. Maybe prayers. Tears. Yeah, our tears are bottled up in heaven. Crying, you weeping for that loved one, keep on. God's working. God's doing something. Maybe I need to lay up my resources there. Maybe I need to give, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."
was reading 1 Timothy this week, and the Bible says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." And I thought, oh, I like that. And then I read the rest of the chapter, and it says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He said, if you try to pursue that, if you give your whole life to the pursuit of money, what's going to happen is you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. "But thou, O man of God," he's talking first to a preacher, a young preacher, but I believe it can be applicable to all Christians. "Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." How many of you realize that we need patience in this world today? How many of you realize that Christians need to be godly in this world today? How many of you realize that we need to demonstrate mercy and love? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I was thinking about that. Maybe I need to get to a place where every day I wake up and I think, you know, today I may die. Today Jesus may come back. How am I going to live my life today? Should I have said that angry thing to my spouse? Do I need to make that right? Do I really need to read about the news this morning, or should I take a couple more minutes with God? Third question. How should I live now at this point, knowing that one day I'm going to give an account for my life? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." Amber has the arrow up there. And it demonstrates or is leading us. Amber, click on the next one, if you will. Next question. But as you go through this, whenever the saints of God are raptured out of here, the saints of God are caught up or taken out, those that are left behind will be in a world that is total chaos. It'll be a time of God's judgment and wrath poured out on this land. Many will come to know Christ as their Savior during this time. But those of us that have been raptured out, we will have two events that will happen during that 7-year period. There will be a great joy that we're in the presence of Jesus. But also at that point, there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be a reckoning. And each one of us are going to stand before Jesus. Many people imagine it as a long line, kind of like the BMV used to have. And you're just waiting. Got your number, you're waiting. Or like today, you go to the barbershop. Take a number. Go sit outside. "I don't want to sit outside. I want to sit inside. I don't want to wear a mask." "We've got to go outside. You don't have to wear a mask outside." "Go play in the street. They don't care." But take your number. I don't think that's how God works. Here's what I believe. Here's opsonology. Ready? How many of you believe that God can talk to every one of us at the same exact time? He can talk to every one of us at the same exact time and not lose attention. Not be like some of you are whenever your spouse is talking to you. Not be like whenever you're in a conversation with a couple different people and both of them are talking at the same time and you're thinking, who am I going to listen to? God can listen to all of us at the same time. While I'm giving an account for my life, Daniel's going to give an account for his life. The same intensity that God gives me, he's going to give to him. It's not like his attention's going to be split. By the way, Christy's going to be given the same one. So that'll leave some of the pressure off of me, I'm thinking. Amen? All right. But you think about this. We're all going to give an account. And God's going to say, now, he's not going to kick us out of heaven. He's not going to, you know, beat us or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I think that's going to be a difficult time for us as Christians to go through. It's not until all of this is taken care of that tears will be wiped away. I got an idea that you and I will experience a little bit of shame. I got an idea there'll be more than once that we'll kind of put her head down and maybe kick her foot. And all we can say is, I'm sorry. I don't know how all that's going to go, but knowing how Jesus addressed the disciples on different occasions, whenever they disobeyed, I got an idea it's going to be a little uncomfortable. So what should I do? I should live for Him today. Now, there are some things in my past that I'm going to have to give an account for. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know I'm sorry. I chose wrong. Now, I'm not going to have to deal with it as sin because I've already prayed and gotten forgiveness for it. And all God's people said, amen. But that act is still on my record. So I'm going to say, okay, my God, you're right. What's going to happen at this point is I'm going to lose some of the rewards that I've had. You and I are also going to gain some rewards that we didn't know we had coming. God's going to say, remember that time that you did this? No, sir. And God said, let me show you what happened. Remember when you laid that gospel tract down somewhere? Remember when you told that person, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And then you prayed for him? Can I show you how your prayer was answered? God's going to say, well done. Oh, may I say this to you today? I think the well done's are going to far outweigh the oh my's. Christian, live for God. How should I live in light of I'm living in the last day? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This book will transform your life. It will renew your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You say, how do I live out Christ? Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Who in your life needs to know Jesus as their Savior? Comfort one another with these words. You can't comfort an unbeliever with the rapture. They're not going to get any comfort out. Hey, you know, Jesus is coming soon. You're going to be left behind. You're going to go through tribulation. And after 7 years, then you're going to be cast into hell for all eternity. That's not comforting. Comfort is this. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Can I share that with you? That's comfort. Out of all the things that you and I can be doing in our life right now, we need to be giving out the gospel. Does my future hold rewards or regrets? I can change that today. Do I need to take advantage of the time that I have and fully surrender to Christ? Do I need to begin laying up rewards today? Last slide today, Amber. Don't delay. Don't wait too long. You may soon be called away. You say, well, I'm gonna talk to them. I'm going to do it now. Heads bowed, eyes closed.